And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And thanks for joining us today, friends, and want to welcome you to the Thursday edition of our podcast. And today we will be continuing our discussion of the effects of sin in the lives of, well, believers and unbelievers. Today we'll be talking about the consequences of sin, and we'll get into that and hope that you will join us during the broadcast today as well. The comment section is available for those of you that are tuning in and listening to today's Grace Hour podcast. You can share your thoughts with us. You can ask your questions, and we'll do our best to answer those questions as they come into our studio. But thank you again for taking the time out of your schedule to join us. We got a little bit of a late start today, but we hope that you'll stay with us right up until the end of today's podcast. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio for this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour is Pastor Schaller. So we'll be your hosts, and we'll be talking, as we mentioned, about the consequences of sin. And Pastor Schaller, there certainly are consequences of sin. The thought that comes to mind as we begin today is Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where we read that the wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. Death and separation. The prophet Isaiah said, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you." So sin is a serious issue, and I think it goes without saying there are lots of different consequences separating us from God, distorting man's relationship with God. So many people in our culture and our world today have been enslaved by sin. It has tremendous potential to destroy people's lives. You don't have to look very far to see that happening in our world today. But in relationship to the life of the believer, there are still consequences for sin, even as believers, isn't there?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I mean, we have the physical, I mean, you could break it down to a couple categories, a physical effect, a soulish effect of sin in my life, or Romans 7, spiritual effect of sin, a family effect of sin, how sin can affect my family, my neighborhood, the effect of sin in my neighborhood, in my community, in the nation. We fought a civil war because of something wrong in our society regarding human rights and civil rights given to everyone based on our Constitution. So there can be embedded in our culture and in our habits wrong things. And so we need to realize that we can suffer as a society, we can suffer as a family, you think of alcoholism in a family and the effect of that on the family. So it's a serious subject, and maybe we could think of ourselves in a way as, Bible believers, theologians, or doctors of the soul that are looking at a malady problem that has far-reaching effects, even generationally, what sin can do, generation after generation. So it's a big subject.
It certainly is, and the impact of it is seen everywhere in our world, as you said. You just can go down that list of the physical effects, soulish, spiritual, family. It can go on and on. When it comes to the believer and sin, the Christian knows or is taught biblically that your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. They've been paid for at the cross. Christ has put away our sin once and for all and forever. But the question that a lot of believers ask is, well, if I were to still sin, and of course believers are capable of still sinning, are there going to be consequences? And I think the answer to that question is yes, that there are, because the laws of sowing and reaping don't disappear even when you're born again.
Yeah, that's very important, yeah.
And we need to know that. Yeah. The sins are forgiven and can be forgiven, but sometimes the consequences can stick with you.
Yeah, the wages of sin is death. And so I'm a child of God, but I have a sin nature. Because of my sin nature, I sin, and then the wages of it is death. And that's a spiritual death and alienation from God. So that doesn't change when I become a believer. When I become a believer, I have more options. I have an option not to sin. I have an option to rewire my brain by making decisions regarding bad habits or chain sinning, you know, where you sin and it leads you to another sin, and you live in a sequential effect of the sin. So learning how to think with God, learning how to walk with God and trust Him is at the heart of that.
It seems that behind all of this sin, the devil would like to take advantage of that and just to harden people's hearts, dull their conscience, and continue to make them blind to spiritual reality. So behind the sin, there is the God of this world who is promoting that sinful lifestyle with the hope that that individual will never come to the light of the gospel. Just continual blinding of the heart and the mind to keep them from salvation. You can just see how that works in our culture today. And you mentioned about chain sinning. I mean, that's one of the biggest problems about sin, is that continuing in sin leads to more sin.
Yeah. Can you give an example, Pastor?
Well, for instance, I think, like, take sensuality, lust. I mean, if you open that door, and any man that struggles in that area would say, you know, I can't just simply close it and walk away from it. It just seems to create an appetite for even more. It's almost like I've invited something into my life that's insatiable. It can't be satisfied, so I have to keep pursuing it and pursuing it, and it just brings me deeper into a darkness that I never even imagined being a part of.
A man is attracted to a woman, but then that leads to meeting with her, then he lies about it, then he suffers, he's guilty because he's lying to his wife about it, but then he continues in it, and then he lies to the woman about it, and he finds himself not being honest, not being humble, not being direct about what's going on, covering it up, and so there you go, chain sinning, you know, one thing lead to another. So cutting it off and making decisions and being spirit-filled and walking in truth is a very big part of deliverance. But if I could continue on like David did in the Bible, he ended up murdering a friend, a person that was very loyal to him. But he became hard.
Mm. You know, I'm also thinking of Abraham's nephew Lot. When they separated from each other, Lot chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan, and then the Bible says that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And you have to believe that when he did that, in the back of his mind, he wasn't thinking, I'm going to end up inebriated in a cave committing incest with my daughters.
Okay.
It's almost like, you know, the devil never shows people the fine print of the consequences of their sin.
Yeah.
Any more than, you know, you might see a commercial on television for, purchasing beer, and people are happy. They're celebrating. They're at a party. They're running through the Colorado mountains in the wintertime with bathing suits on, and they're happy. But that's not the real picture of what might happen. You know, the man who walks down the street, you know, in alcoholism, covered in his own vomit, you know, he never thought that that was, he just thought it was going to be like the commercial on television.
Yeah.
So there's such a lie and there's such a deceitfulness that's attached to sin, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
It's really? Dangerous.
What? Really? I remember one football player, he was being drafted by a team, a very promising quarterback. Maybe you remember in Florida, he was driving, he got out of the vehicle and what was going across the highway. I don't really remember the detail, but he got hit by a car and he you know, his life ended. You know, drinking leads to like misjudgments lead to bigger problems. So in that case, death, you know, the wages of sin is death. So we have incremental like phases in sin and also degrees of consequences. So what could we say about being protected from it?
Well, it seems like it's a poor alternative to the life that we have in Christ. I mean, God promises to satisfy all of our needs. Psalm 84, I think it's verse 11, says that no good thing will he withhold from him that walks in truth and uprightly and honestly and transparently. So we're making a poor choice. We're making a choice to step down in life when we choose sin as opposed to the abundant life that Jesus promises us. It's like it's a poor alternative. Because of our sinful natures, we're capable of doing that. But this is for the believer. This is where the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes in. And I think that we have to draw that difference and make that marked determination between the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and the devil using the sin to condemn us. I mean, I remember when I became a believer, there were certain practices and habits in my life that I knew were wrong and I knew I shouldn't continue in. I didn't need someone to tell me all the time that they were wrong. I was sensing in my heart that the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, I'm gonna keep convicting you. I'm gonna keep making you miserable until, you know, you become so miserable that you won't want these things in your life anymore. And it worked. I mean, I didn't have somebody looking over my shoulder. I didn't have somebody making sure that I was walking the straight and narrow road. I had the Spirit of God within me, and that conviction was so real, it was so powerful, that it was better than having some spiritual secret police keeping an eye on me.
Yeah.
It was amazing.
Okay.
And it was conviction, and I came under that conviction, and some of those habits, you know, I love to say all of them are gone, but, you know, we're still a work in progress. But the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is amazing.
Yes. Yeah, he has to do it that way. I have a verse here, Ezra 9:6, and said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens." You know, I like that he's very convicted. "I am ashamed and I blush before you, oh my God." That's very important that we have a sensitivity to, like, when we are wrong, that sensitivity is important. But we become hardened and, you know, we are like saying, "Oh, God doesn't see it." They believe that's in Psalm 55 or Psalm 50. Yeah, I always confuse those two psalms because they're in the same page. I mean, located in the same column. So we have this, you know, "Oh, it doesn't matter. You can get away with it. You can get away with it. You can do this. You're going to get away with it." But I mean, there's that verse in Numbers where it says your sin will find you out.
Mm, yeah.
Do we really get away with it?
No.
Really?
No.
Yeah.
I think Pastor Stevens wrote a booklet about that. I think he called it the greatest detective in the world with sin.
Yeah.
Because it will find you out sooner or later. Even our secret sins, you know, they are God, you know, in the presence of God, there really is no such thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's incredible because we as human beings, if we haven't developed our souls spiritually, we have this idea that if I can keep these sins from the eyes of people, I will be all right. Mm. You know, if people don't know what I'm doing, everything will be okay, which is such a foolish way to live life.
Yeah.
When God says, you know, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Yeah.
Beholding the evil and the good. In other words, to put yourself in a place where your audience is really just God himself is a safe place to live.
Yeah.
Because then you're being honest about your condition. You're honest about some of the things that may be taking place in your soul that are hidden from the eyes of men, but again, open before the eyes of God.
Yeah.
A good way to live.
Let's talk about how again, the increase, like, how did the Jewish people, when Jesus came, he said, you have eyes, but you don't see, and ears, and you don't hear. It sounds like it was an increasing problem.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, it was, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like, what's wrong with these people?
Mm-hmm.
But there was, I mean, they were living in the wages of sin, separation from God, unable to hear his voice, unable to see who Christ was, and able to recognize the nature of who he really was. And that happened.
And what about the community that I'm with that may embrace that? You know, we all lie, you know, we all, you know, are this way, or and it's like wrong, but I'm in a community that's reinforcing it.
Yeah. I mean, we're actually living in a culture today where if you even use that word sin, you'll be mocked, you'll be ridiculed, because in many people's minds today, there is no such thing.
Yeah. Right.
Because if there's no God, then there's no sin, and there's no need to be accountable for anything that we do.
Yeah. But I like it to be accountable.
Yeah.
I mean, I do. Like, I like to be accountable. At least I think so. What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. It's healthy.
Yeah. Like in life, it just seems to be accountable to he that is better than you. And who could be better than God? God better than us. And he who knows and says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. So you might lean on your own understanding and continue in sin, and then the consequences follow, or you just are corrected and just deciding as a way of life that I want to find God in a personal way.
Yeah. Amen. Let's go and talk about the subject of the believer. Now that we understand that the believer's sins have been forgiven, God says it. He comes right out and says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. And there's a lot of talk in Christian circles today where it's being said that when the Christian sins, you know, those sins are paid for. There's nothing to worry about. In some cases, we even hear there's no need to even confess those sins.
Mm-hmm.
But how would you address that? Somebody says, you know, 1 John 1:9 doesn't mean that the believer has sinned and he needs to confess our sins. It just means that if he's acknowledged his sin initially, his sin nature, God has paid for it. He's covered it. It's under the blood of Jesus.
I don't think that person is being honest that they, when they say there's no need to confess my sin. I mean, that I don't think that they're being honest about that. You know, it's why would they live in the denial? Why would they not want that? It's like a great thing that I am able to go to God and confess my sin, and that He hears me and He agrees, and it's forgiven and washed away. Why wouldn't I welcome that? I think because I'm not honest about it. I don't want to do it. Why wouldn't you want to do that?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Like, I don't know. What do you think?
Well, the union that we have with Christ, once we're believers, that's never in jeopardy. Mm. That's what's referred to as the believer's position in Christ. That it can't be changed, can't be altered. But then you have our communion with God, our fellowship with God.
Yeah.
It's kind of like when I was a young person and I did something wrong in the home and in the family. I lied to my parents, or I did something that created some friction disturbed the relationship that we had in the house. You know, things weren't quite right until I acknowledged it, I went to them and I said, you know what? What I did was wrong and I'm sorry. Relationally, it wasn't like, you know, every time I failed in the home, they packed my bags and said, you know, find a new family, find a new place to live. But it was like you could just feel it. You could sense it. Mm-hmm. The relationship was wounded. It was hurt. And I think in a similar way, we walk with God. When we sin, we grieve the Spirit, and the Spirit will, you know, turn to us and plead with us and say, you know, please deal with that so that you can have that joy, that peace, and that fellowship with the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Very good. That's very good. Like I'm on a team. I'm on an athletic team of some kind, and I'm on the team. It's not a question of whether I'm on the team or not. It's more a question of how do I relate to the leadership.
Yes.
And how do I relate to my function on the team, you know? I can have an attitude, and then I end up in a different place in the team because my attitude is kind of alienating me from others or from the coach who knows that I have this attitude. Yeah. Well, like being upfront and confessing or admitting or receiving counsel, all of that is very important when the authority is for my best interest and for the best interest of the team.
Yeah.
So it's ridiculous to say, you know, I don't want to confess my sin, you know. Mm. I mean, I don't have to do that. I'm already forgiven. It's like, well, not, you know, like you're on the team. We're not talking about that. You're on the team. But I mean, Jesus had 12 disciples, but there were three of them that I would say that those three were favored by him. And he's actually saying, you can be on the team, but there's a couple guys that I really like to be with.
Yeah.
And I'm really helping them, or they are honest with me, and I enjoy the relationship.
Yeah.
Well, I would like to be one of those three.
Right.
Know? Like, so that means that I need to face the reality of his person and admit that I need the help, or I'm welcoming it, and I have that spirit of conciliation.
Mm. Yeah, amen. I mean, you mentioned David earlier. David committed his sin, you know, he committed adultery, and then he tried to cover that. And, you know, my understanding is from the Bible that he was miserable while he remained in that condition without honestly confessing it and bringing it before God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, what did he forfeit? He forfeited his peace. He forfeited his joy. You know, Psalm 51 was written, and it's written in such a way that David says, boy, you know, I forfeited so much. He understood that he wasn't removed as king, and he didn't lose, you know, his throne or leading his people, but there was something terribly wrong in David's life, and until he confessed it, things did not go well.
Yeah.
I mean, he was miserable.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. It wears you down.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm thinking of how that can happen. And, you know, yeah, you know, whenever you have the spirit moving in a group of people, the clarity of it, the spirit of it, the love that's there, the humility that is there, it's very refreshing and very encouraging.
Yeah. One thing is for certain, we understand that there's a conflict that goes on in the life of the believer. The spirit warring against the flesh warring against the spirit. It was described by one brother who said, like, we're all walking civil wars.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that there's this, you know, war that's raging within the soul. And that's a reality, isn't it? It's not something that we say, yeah. Well, that's not real. That doesn't exist. No, it really does exist. You can sense that conflict within your soul. But as you just said, you know, you just want to keep acknowledging God in all your ways and fight off that tendency to lean on your own understanding. So, because a spirit-filled life, a spirit-led life, well, you know, Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, you can't. When you're under the control of the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
So shouldn't right. that be the objective for born-again believers, to be spirit-filled, to live a spirit-filled life?
Yeah, so well said. Yeah, absolutely. I think of a community of fishermen in Scotland in the late 19th century. And Scotland has all these islands. So, you know, it's made up of mainland and islands and areas and fishermen. I mean, it was pretty tough life, I think, in the 19th century, living there as fishermen and raising your family, real tough, old school. But then these men coming to Christ, having church life, having the Spirit of God in their hearts and living. I mean, it's fantastic, and there's a book about it, Glory in the Glen, I think is the name of it, and I read it sometimes. But the point is that when the Spirit is moving with a group of people and they are walking in the light and they are encouraged, then it replaces alcohol, it replaces, you know, fighting with each other, lying, cheating, and all this. And church problems and division. It's amazing to be a spirit-filled believer and leading others in that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But when we sin, like keep short accounts.
Yes.
And confess it and admit it, it's wrong, because it can grow and I can excuse it and I become judgmental of other people. I might get miserable myself and depressed. And, you know, accusing other people when actually the root isn't really them. The root is me and me being in a real personal walk with God.
Yeah. Just to bring up the European conference again in Latvia with just a couple of weeks ago, being together with believers and for the purpose for which we went there to hear the gospel, to hear the message, to build each other up, to continue in the vision that God has given us to reach the world. It's just amazing fellowship. I mean, yeah. You know, I'm not going to say that, you know, no one mentally or within their heart didn't sin, but you're not thinking about sin. In that environment when you're gathering together with other believers, you're just not. You're thinking about God. You're thinking about worshiping Him. You're grateful for every blessing you have. You look around. You see like-minded souls. You're being edified. You want to edify. Those kinds of times are so valuable, so important. Now, it doesn't have to be a conference in another country. It can be a church service in your local assembly.
Yeah.
It can be the prayer meeting that you attend. It can be the Bible study that you go to. It could be any number of these things. Mm-hmm. But to gather together with like-minded people that are born of God, that love God, that want their faith to flourish and grow, That's a real deterrent against sin, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. It's the only one.
Yeah.
Well, the spirit and the word and the body, like we teach, how each one of those have a powerful effect on my soul. And for me to be loved in the body, and it's almost like Christ walking around in the body when anybody gets up in the body and walks across the aisle, and Christ is there, and they're loving each other and thinking the best about each other, and they're lighthearted and thankful. This is a work of grace, and that's what we saw at Uricon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And we'll have another opportunity in the summertime for the international convention right here in Baltimore at the Greater Grace World Outreach. That's always such a rich time. But,
yeah.
I mean, there's something about being together with other believers that, you know, if your soul has a tendency to wander, then that's a great deterrent. You're with other believers. You're talking about your faith. You're magnifying Christ. Mm. It just doesn't leave a lot of room for the soul to, you know, to be deceived or misled or go down the wrong path. It's hard to go down the wrong path when you're walking with the right people. Right?
Yes.
It really is.
Yes.
Practically speaking.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it all comes down to, is it better for you to walk with God than not? Is it better to do the right thing than the wrong thing? Is it better for you and your friends, your wife, your husband, your family? Is it better for you to walk in faith than to live in unbelief? Is it better for you to be proclaiming truth than it is to be tearing down, or, you know, like, what's better? So Jesus shows us what's better.
Yeah. We're told in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, not to let any corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Mm. And then in that same context, it says, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, I mean, the one who sealed you into the day of redemption. It's when the believer sins, it's not that God gets angry at them or mad at them. It's just that they're making a bad decision because they're choosing something other than the life that God has for them.
Yeah,
and he knows that that will create some very poor consequences.
Yeah. So like Psalm 103, he pities us like a father pities his children, and he knows our frame, that we are dust. Mm. So it's, just like watching a child make a bad decision and then suffer because of it. Mm. You pity them.
Yeah.
You know? You'd like to take them in your arms and console them, love them, and set them on the right path.
Mm.
We pity people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's amazing to see what God can do in a person's life, even someone that's been in bondage to sin, suffered because of some form of addiction. Mm-hmm. The power of God is greater than those addictions. We hear about generational curses, but at the same time, we can understand how those might work. But at the same time, we also recognize the power of God to step in and to break those curses and to deliver people from that kind of bondage.
Yeah, I mean, this is recovery. There's so many organizations that really work, and churches should as well. And that raises the question about false teaching, not finding the real problem with people, excusing them, allowing them to be, finding a way out of being responsible to God and truth. Mm. But, you know, if we were to be faced with truth in the maximum degree right now, Not to condemn us, but just to help us see more clearly, we would be definitely moved by it.
Yeah.
And we would welcome it, I hope. Mm. We would welcome it. Let's face the music. Mm. We live better if we can do that.
Yeah. And God's choice for our lives is, you know, it's so much greater than if left to ourselves. I mean,
yeah.
I know what would happen if left to myself. Mm-hmm. I think that the sinful nature would lead down a road of complete ruin and destruction.
Yeah.
I can just sense it.
Yeah.
But I also am aware of, because of a new nature, that, you know, the one who is in us now is greater than the one that's in the world.
Yeah.
And we have a life that now can overcome the sin nature and overcome some sinful habits that may have been formed in our lives. Because as you go all the way back to what you shared at the beginning, because we're now thinking differently. And the habits are just the result of thought patterns that were established in our lives for years.
Yeah.
And then the only hope that we have is that those thought patterns could be replaced by new thought patterns.
Yeah.
Which will develop brand new habits in our lives.
Yeah. I mean, how much of God can you have? And there's that teaching from Jesus, which is, it'll be measured to you according to what you measure. So from there, I see, you know, it's up to me. If I want a swimming pool full of God, that's a measurement, or a teaspoon. Like, what do I want? And a lot of times people, they just say, I don't think God could give me much more than just a standard Christian life, you know, just a standard. And it's like a teaspoon.
Yeah.
Like, that's what they're believing God for. But, I mean, it would be fun to think that God could meet me in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, that he has a plan for me. That'd be fun to think he's in it. He wants my best. He wants to lead and guide me, keep me from evil. He wants to expand my borders, enlighten my mind, help me in my decisions. He wants to bless you as a person.
Yeah.
Like, come on, that's believing in God. You know, God who made whales and made the universe and says, I am for you, not against you.
Yeah. That's the abundant life that he promised, right?
Yeah, amen, amen, amen.
We can have it.
Let's think about it.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's true. The laws of sowing and reaping, even as a believer, they don't go away. But, you know, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh corruption. It's just corruption. But for the believer, just you want to keep sowing to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You reap life everlasting.
Yeah.
And you can have the fullness of joy in your life. You can walk with God.
Yeah.
And there's no better way to live life than to walk with God. Well, thanks, Pastor Schaller. I think we've touched upon some great key themes here today. And friends, thanks so much for joining us. We hope that you will make your plans now to join us for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour that's coming up. Less than 24 hours from now, we look forward to being with you then, and we'll wrap up this subject of sin, its consequences, and how God can deliver us and has delivered us from its power.
And if you're somewhere in Europe or anywhere in the world, you want to make a plan to come and be with us at convention time here in June.
Yes.
And look for Jesus.
Yeah.
As we gather in his name. Look for Jesus in your life, wherever you are. If you can't make it, look for Jesus wherever you are. And for today, this week, weekend, month, and into the year.
Yeah. And don't forget the Easter play, which will be happening right here in our church next week.
Yeah.
Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at 7 p.m. And then Saturday, there'll be a matinee. You won't want to miss that. If you have loved ones that you know need to hear the gospel, bring them. They'll love it. Mm. And they might walk out of the chapel different than when they came in. God bless you, friends. Until tomorrow at the same time.